Thank you, Bert. Love that song. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Yep, just when you thought you got rid of me, I'm back again. As I think most of you know, I went to Wisconsin Dells for the feast. Say a couple of things about that in just a minute. Would have gotten back sooner, except Wisconsin at this particular time is in a road destruction mode, and most of where you want to go, you can't get there. So the saying you can't get there from here is really true at this time. I had a map that I would put on my lap and try to follow it, and it would say, well, I'm supposed to get on this highway. Well, guess what? The ramp to that highway is closed. Okay. So now we got a detour, and I detoured, and I didn't know where I was. So I drove around Wisconsin quite a bit. The feast there was wonderful. What I saw, that unfortunately I did, as I told some of you, I did pick up a few, not serious afflictions, but just ones that just kind of aggravated and limited, you know, what I could do. I woke up each morning nauseated, and I thought for a while I was pregnant, but that wasn't true. And I brought back a dry mouth because trying to, you know, when you're nauseated, trying to do what you have to do, kind of takes a lot of fluids, and I don't know what it does. So anyway, right now I'm suffering from a dry mouth. Last night I did not sleep too well because of the aggravation that I had picked up. So let's just put it this way. I'm glad to be back in Kentucky. You know, and those of you who are residents of Kentucky and have been, I think you can consider yourself very fortunate. One of the things about the feast that I really enjoyed was the speaking, what I heard of. First four messages I heard were outstanding, and they were very provocative, and they caused me to change the message that I was going to give. I had a message that was prepared as a sermonette that was entitled, Are You Anxious for the Kingdom to Come? And as I heard the first three messages, I got a feeling that we're really in a situation where we are between two worlds. And I'm going to explain that, and that now is the title of the message I'm going to give you, Between Two Worlds. Because you listen to the messages at the feast, and what is the world today described as? Well, you know, a lot of the emphasis is on all the negative stuff that's going on and all what's happening and everything that is taking place, and it creates in our mind this longing, and this was what I was originally thinking, it creates this longing for the kingdom to come. And I have heard, and I'm sure some of you have heard, and maybe I've even said, I can't wait for the kingdom to come. I can't wait for Christ to return. And we have that attitude, and it creates an impatience. There are serious afflictions that are in each and every one of our lives, and I think the sermonette speaker alluded to some of them. For me, the afflictions that I was going to go through in my life began immediately. I may have mentioned this to you before. From the day I was born, I knew I was going to have trouble. First of all, I was premature. Secondly, I was yellow with jaundice. Thirdly, I was bald. And fourthly, I wasn't a planned baby. My mother and father didn't really expect me, but surprised, there I was. And I think I mentioned to you, my mother even had the audacity to tell the doctor to put me back, which turned out to be a kind of a something I had to live with, and because my brother was an ornery something, and he kept telling my mother to call the doctor and see if he still wants him, because the doctor had said, well, if you don't want him, I'll take him, you know? So I grew up. Unfortunately, I'm not going to allude to this anymore, but unfortunately, my parents did not get along, and we had a kind of a battleground all the while I was growing up. But my sister and I developed a saying, and I think she brought it into the house from something she had learned in school, and that saying was, into each life, some rain must fall. Have any of you ever heard that? Well, when I started preparing my message, I decided I'm going to find out where she got that from. I discovered that It is a line from a poem written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The title of the poem is The Rainy Day. I'm going to tell you just briefly about his writing of the poem. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was married for 4 years, and his wife died in childbirth. 10 years later, he married again. They had 6 children, and his second wife burned to death when her dress caught on fire. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the poem, The Rainy Day, between these two incidents. And I'm going to read a little bit of that later on, you know, just to help you to understand, you know, what his thinking was. It's amazing how God works, because he wrote the poem between his first wife's death and his second wife's death. And I believe sincerely that this was God's way of helping him to cope with his first wife's death and prepare him for what was going to happen also. I don't know whether any of you have ever heard the saying that I've heard from pastors repeatedly, and not recently, but when I first came in the church, I used to hear pastors say, your reward for going through a trial is to become strong enough for the next one. And in a sense, what happens is trials make us stronger, hopefully. And so if we look at them that way, we can understand that, and this is basically the point of my message, that as we are living in the current world and looking forward to the kingdom, it's a preparation period. It is a training period. We are between these two worlds, and God is using our preparation at this particular time to shape us so that we are truly what it says in Genesis 1:26, we are being made in his image. The scripture says, let us make man in our image. Well, that's not just physical. That is also a spiritual making in God's image. And the whole Bible is the story of God's dealing with us in such a way so that when Jesus Christ returns, we are a fit bridegroom. And everything that takes place in our life, as we read the scriptures and as we read the whole story of what God is doing with us, we can see his hand as what is described in the Bible as the divine potter. He is shaping us. And this is what we need to accept. This is why it says in Acts 14 and verse 22, Acts 14 and verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Why must we go through tribulation before Christ returns? Why are we living in a world that was described in the sermonette even, where we are constantly being afflicted by many, many things? You know, in my own life, I could see everything that was taking place, and this is why I appreciated my sisters constantly reminding me, you know, the rain is falling on us. But there's a reason for it. I grew up basically as what I am, a very small, not athletic, pimple-faced child in elementary school and high school. I had a severe case of acne. I was not athletic. When I started my freshman year in high school, I was 4'8". Now, am I going to be successful with girls? I don't think so. So what am I going to become, basically, is kind of a nerdy kind of guy, all right? And my mother was telling me all the time, well, you better learn how to get an education because you sure can't do anything with your hands. Which is true, because my father didn't learn how to do anything with his hands because his own father fell off a roof and killed himself when my father was 12 years old. So I never met my grandfather, and I never learned anything that my grandfather could pass on to his son, because his son, my father, couldn't pass anything on to me, which basically made me a klutz and basically made me someone that, as my mother reminded me, I had to learn how to use my head. Well, that worked, you know, for benefit. That was a double-edged sword. What I desired as a young person, I didn't receive. I never had a date with a girl until I was a freshman in college. Well, that kind of sets me back a little bit socially, but here's the thing. Sometimes you just have to wait because God rewarded me with the most wonderful woman in the world as a wife later on. You know, and left to my own devices and writing my own script for my life, I could have come up with who knows what. And my life would have been who knows what. God's timing is perfect. This is one of the things we learn as we are living in these two worlds. God's timing is perfect. Now we go through all kinds of things. We have financial problems. We have marital or family problems. Many of us unfortunately suffer abuse. You know, the abuse I took at the hands of my brother is nothing compared to what most of you have suffered. We have illnesses, we suffer accidents, we have losses of jobs, we lose loved ones, we have worries, we have disappointments, and of course we have to live, as we are reminded at the feast all the time, of the terrible worldly and international situations that we're living in. We have to live through all of that. But there's a purpose, and that's the purpose. And there is a way of dealing with that I would like to share with you, because these are things that I have reconciled in my own mind and through being in the church and through Bible study and whatnot. These are the things that I would suggest to you that you might want to keep in mind a little bit. And we know ultimately the main reason why we go through a lot of what we go through is, who is the God of this world? It's Satan. And what we can't think of and what other people can't think of, Satan will put in the minds of people. And that will come back and haunt us. But we also have this knowledge that God knows what's going on. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. All who would live godly will suffer persecution. I don't know if any of you had the idea that I did, and that is, okay, I'm baptized now, man, my troubles are over. God called me, I'm baptized, I came up out of the water, life is beautiful. The very first feast I went to, I was living in El Paso, Texas. Our assigned site was Tucson, Arizona. I drove from El Paso, Texas to Tucson, Arizona for the evening service, the first night. I came out from that service, looked at my car, and all of the coolant was on the ground. So now I've got a car that doesn't have any coolant in it. Well, God provides, because 3 blocks away, there was a dealership that would take care of my car. So I just drove it there, parked it, called them up the next morning and said, my car's in your parking lot, how about taking care of it? So they did. Mr. Armstrong at that time was prone to speaking in Tucson, and he came to the feast at Tucson on the last day, and he spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke. Now I have to drive back from Tucson, Arizona to El Paso to go back to work early the next morning. And there's a lady who wanted me to take her halfway and drop her off, and I did. Well, it rained all the way back. It rained all the way back to the point where if a big truck is passing you in the rain, you know what's going to happen. Your windshield gets wiped out. I mean, you can't see anything for the water. So I inched my way back to El Paso, got back at 3 o'clock in the morning, went to work the next day. And I said to myself, I don't know if I really need to be doing this. But then I understood. I began to think, you know, this is a test. Am I going to give up? How committed am I? If I hadn't been baptized before and gone to that first feast, I might not have ever gone back again. But God was telling me very simply, you're in. you're not getting out. Well, what happens shortly after that? Any of you ever hear of the thing called the receivership in California? Well, we have to go through that now, right? And Mr. Waterhouse comes through, and he speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks. But the result of it is that with his strength and the strength of my pastor, I said, you ain't going anywhere, buddy. You're in, you're there, you're staying. What I'm suggesting to you here is that in every one of your lives, I'm sure, you've got similar stories of trials that you've gone through, things that have come into your life that have helped you to understand that God is there and he is directing and he is in charge and he understands what is taking place. And he will, as we sing, God will see us through. I love that hymn. Because he does. He definitely sees us through. So we are between these two worlds. We are between the world we have to live in now and the world to come. And it's not going to be easy to live between these two worlds. And I don't even pretend to understand all of the trials and everything that you're going through. I will tell you that anything that could possibly happen to a woman, short of being sexually assaulted, my wife had to endure. She endured everything that you could possibly imagine that would happen to a woman. And she never doubted anything, never walked away, never questioned God. In fact, her last statements before she died was, God is going to heal me or he's going to take me, and I don't care which. But just like the Israelites who went into the furnace, whatever happens, I am going to stay faithful. And this lady was the most wonderful blessing in the world for me. And that's why I say, I don't care that I had to wait most of my life before I found her or before she came into my life, because what I learned from that woman and the blessing, this man was doing the sermon and he's talking about blessing people, the blessing that I received from her would not trade for anything. So, I'm going to get to this a little bit later as to what I think we need to be doing during our time at this particular time as we live through this. Here's a couple of scriptures, though, I'll jump ahead to, if you don't mind. 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we long for the kingdom and we long for Jesus Christ to come back. And when he comes back, what's going to happen? We have been tried. We have been chosen. We have been faithful. And all of the works and everything that we have done at this particular time will be on the balance sheet. And as Peter said, the trials that we are experiencing now don't even begin to compare to what is going to happen when Christ does return. So we go through things. I used to have an attitude when something was in my life. You know, as I was growing up, and I was going through all kinds of stuff at school. And, you know, and as I said, I was kind of like, I was 4'8" when I was a freshman in high school, as I told you. Imagine yourself 4'8" in high school. As I'm going through all of this stuff, you know, I used to have an attitude, well, Father, just help me to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, there's only so long I can go through this. And when you have a serious trial in your life, that longing for that trial to be over is perfectly natural. The light at the end of the tunnel. Well, I don't pray to God that anymore. What I pray to God now is, Father, I know that you are with me in this tunnel. Most of you understand the poem that was written called Footsteps. You know what I'm talking about? It's attributed to a lady, they don't really know for sure who wrote it, but they've about decided that there was a lady who, when she was a young girl, she wrote this poem. And you know, it says that she had a dream. And in that dream, she was walking on the beach with Jesus Christ. And she could see our footsteps and his footsteps. But she noticed that at certain times in her life, there was only one set of footsteps. So in the writing, she says, "Why did you leave me?" And his answer was very simple. "When you saw those one set of footsteps, I was carrying you." And this is the attitude that all of us need to condition ourselves to hold on to as we live in this world with all of its problems, with all of the things that we experience personally, with everything we see the world going through, the nation going through, and all of the craziness that's in the news that we read about. And people just can't get along, you know. And if every one of them had Bert's attitude, you know, looking at people as a part of their family, they wouldn't treat each other that way. But the thing is, where are you finding people these days who are reluctant in the least to say something negative about something? There are some people that are so negative that as soon as you try to talk to them, they've got a problem. They've got a complaint. Here's something which I found also that I really appreciate when I was doing research here. Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" God is aware of our trials. He is aware of every tear we shed. He is aware of everything that we experience, every hurt that comes our way. And there will be hurts. There will probably be hurts for most of us even today. Somebody may say something that's going to hurt us. We're going to find a problem. We're going to suffer something. God is aware of that. He is absolutely and totally aware of that. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." It's a question of fixing our heart. To understand, to appreciate, to see God's work in our lives, to making up our mind that we are going to stay the course. Paul, as we know, wanted to be healed of what we understand to be his thorn in the flesh, right? Well, we've been trying to figure that out as a church, and I think some people have reached the conclusion that what that means was some kind of eye problem that he had. What did God say? "It ain't going to happen. My grace is sufficient for you." Three times he asked for God to heal him. And God said, "No." Our problems aren't going to go away. Imagine what would happen if in this world, with all the troubles we experience, we would have no problems. Robert might have a problem. Ray might have a problem. Somebody else might have a problem. But I don't have any problem. You know? What's going to happen to me? You think maybe a little self-righteousness? You think maybe a little egotism? You think maybe a little lack of humility? You think of a lack of graciousness and gratefulness? Would I have any reason to thank God for all of his provisions and all of his providing me with what I need? One of the benefits I derive from driving around the country as much as I do is it's me and God in the car, and I'm talking to him, and I'm meditating, and he is taking me out of some situations you would not believe. I think I've almost killed myself at least five times, that if God hadn't removed his hand from me, I wouldn't be standing here now. Up to and including almost driving off a mountain in Colorado, you know. There are things that we would take for granted, you know. And this is why it's very deceptive when people say, "Well, I was lucky," or "this was coincidence," or anything of this sort. No, God knows what's going on in our lives. And God has a plan, and God has given us a vision, and we keep our eye on that vision. Moral of the story is very simple. It's contained in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Looking with unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We have the Holy Spirit. God has called us. He's given us all his Spirit. He's told us to follow that Spirit and to be led by that Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of that Spirit. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ in this life. That's basically what it's all about. James 1, verses 2 to 4. James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, or lacking nothing. Lacking nothing, now that's a phrase. Now what would that mean? Lacking nothing insofar as God in our lives. We could say, well, lacking nothing means I'm going to have all the automobiles and cars and, you know, and places to live I want and money I want. No, that's not it. We lack nothing insofar as the care that God the Father is taking care of us with and the leadership that Jesus Christ is leading us in. Committing our lives to Jesus Christ and God the Father is the only way we can get by in this world. Turning up our spiritual antenna so that we can see what exactly and hear exactly what is taking place in our life insofar as God's presence. The Bible also says that God's hand is not short, that he cannot intervene, that he cannot step in and take care of where he needs to take care of. There's all sorts of scriptures, and all we need to do is just get busy and dig them out. Where I just cited is Isaiah 50, verse 2. Isaiah 50, verse 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he can't deliver. He knows. There's nothing that he can't do. So the question is, can we see what's going on in our life from his standpoint? If we spend our time meditating and seeing what's going on in our lives from his standpoint and recognizing his protection, recognizing his provision, recognizing the outcome of what is taking place from his standpoint rather than just our own, then we understand that when it rains in our life, each one of those drops is an opportunity for God to intervene in our life. And there are some people, of course, that the rain in their lives resembles very much a hurricane. And it's like, as I said, it's going to go on, it's going to go on, it's going to go on, it's going to go on. Now, this may not seem much to you, but I will tell you this. I was driving up to Wisconsin Dells. I was north of Madison, and I'm driving on the highway, and it was raining. It was raining to the point where I could not see the end of my hood, and it was foggy, and it was like, there was the tunnel. And it was all that I could see to keep my eye on the white line to stay in the lane I needed to stay in. So finally, you know, I'm not too smart, you know. I'm slow, let's put it this way, but eventually I get where I'm supposed to go. So something said to me, okay, dum-dum, turn on your hazards. What's going on here? So I turned on my hazards. And as soon as I did, the guy behind me turned on his hazards, and I said, Father, he's back there protecting me. Nothing's going to hit me that isn't going to have to go through him. And as soon as I thought that, the rain subsided, it cleared, and the next thing I know, in Wisconsin Dells. Now, was God with me? Think what you want. I think he was. Was he helping me in the tunnel? Yes, he was helping me in the tunnel. Was that a personification of the tunnel that most of us can feel like we're in sometimes and wait for him to give us an answer? Well, you know it. I can tell you incident after incident where God has been there. I got lost 14 times trying to get back here. And usually when I get lost, I navigate by the sun. I say, okay, if the sun's over here, well, then this is the direction I'm going in. Well, it was cloudy. There was no sun. I've got a map on my lap, and I'm trying to read it, but every time I try to read it, I got 14 people behind me blowing their horn at me. So I say, okay, I can't do this on my own. What's happening here? Well, after about an hour and a half of driving aimlessly around in a circle, trying to figure out where I am and where to go, I see a sign. Oh, yeah, that's what I need. You know? There are certain states that aggravate me because the signs are very vague. You come to a dead end of this line, and here's a highway going this way, and there's an arrow pointing in each direction. All right, well, which way do I go? Well, if I don't know what the city I'm looking for, and if I don't know where the sun is, well, then I'll guess. My wife used to tell me all the time I had the worst sense of direction. If we were driving and she'd say, well, where do I go? And I'd tell her to go to the left, she'd go to the right. Yeah? So now I just say, okay, Paul, where do I go? No, Father, where do I go? Eventually I get where I'm going. Let's put it that way. I got back here. You know, you can think about that however you wish. Some of you are saying worse luck. Anyway, the fact of the matter is that when you are open to God's help and you are depending on God's help and you are seeing God's hand, you can get through this world. And what God is trying to do by leaving us in this world is to bring about some very important realizations. I asked myself when I read that scripture, you know, why is it we go to the kingdom through much temptation? Why is that? You know, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to go through all of this in order to get to the kingdom? You know? Well, why it is because God knows what we need, and he knows the things that he is going to provide for us. Number one, faith. Faith in him. Number one, understanding that he means it. Jesus Christ meant it when he says, I will never leave you. He means that. We can read that in the scriptures and we say, oh, and we read right over it. But do we believe it? Do we actually understand that right now in our life, Jesus Christ knows what's going on. He knows the outcome. He knows the purpose. And we keep the vision and we keep the understanding that he is right here with us. Now, that's easy to say, you know. We say it in the opening prayer. Inspire the message. We say it in the closing prayer. Help us to live what we've learned.
Ask your blessing now by the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Can we do it? I appreciated the sermonette.
Please be seated.
You know, I wanted to hear Neil's
sermonette this afternoon, brought to us by Mr. Rudy Rangel.
I did hear because it's a type of message that I love to hear. It lifts up God. It lifts up and gives him praise and honor and helps us to understand who and what he is and to see him in our lives. We can go off on all kinds of tangents and we can start trying to figure out all kinds of stuff.
Our great and loving Father in heaven, we gather before you on this Sabbath day to ask your presence here with us, to guide us, to lead us, to instruct us. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you to worship as friends and family, your children. Help us to grow in your character and spirit. Open our hearts to hear the spiritual food you have for us. Help us to do all things to your honor and glory. We commit this service into your hands and our lives into your hands.
Find,
and we ask
so
your blessing now by the name of your son, Jesus Christ.
Topical Bible. It doesn't say that at all. What it says is,
please be seated.
Grow in knowledge of
sermonette
Jesus
this
Christ.
Afternoon be brought to us by Mr. Rudy Rangel.
Or someone. Spending time with him. Job said, I heard of you, now I see you, when he talked to God. Do we see God in our life? Do we understand God's presence in our life? Can we experience God in our life every second? Can we say every second of things taking place in our life that
and
we don't understand?
And it gives us perspective to those times of blessing.
Thy will be done.
When God has given
can
you blessings,
say,
don't
Jesus
feel
Christ
guilty.
Did.
Use that time to look to your
Joe
fellow man and
take
know,
this
you know,
cup
I can,
away from me.
I can bless someone with a kind word or
we have
or a helping hand
life.
During that time as well.
We have to experience
our blessings aren't always physical.
We have things in our life
but they
we have
are
to
also
go
spiritual.
I will never have the money.
When we can know that
wish.
But I think we can also be comforting that if God is blessing us, and we're in that time where he is blessing us, that doesn't mean he's withholding from someone else.
I cannot go out and run a marathon now. I'm still coping with
it. Has a master plan in bringing many children to glory.
My mouth is totally drying up on me.
We need to trust that process. So when you have blessings from God, purge yourself from feelings of
guilt. But each and every one of us, I am convinced, is what God wants us to be. And where we are, he wants us to be there. And all of the things that we experience in our life, it's not coming from a purposeless God. He is not a God of trivia. He is not a God of just manufacturing things to aggravate us. There are purposes in everything we experience this day and every day. Do we tempt God? No. Do we see God? Yes. We're not going to put ourselves in situations like Satan tried to put Christ in and say, you know, fall off this temple, you know, chest, you know, do all this. God will take care of you. No, we're not going to do that. What we are going to do basically is we are going to do as Jesus Christ did in the wilderness. We are going to stick to the plan, and we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, and we're not going to get ahead of God. Psalm 46:10. Here's something else my sister taught me. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Jesus Christ will be exalted. He will be exalted when he returns. And he will be exalted today as long as we are illustrating who and what he is, who and what he does, and who and what he does so far as our lives are concerned. By living that life of faith.
Happy Sabbath.
Based on a strong living faith in him and acceptance that he is not.
We all have times in our lives of trials. We have times of faith building, we could say it that. Mental
the only
hardship,
way to live in the two
times
worlds we're in,
that
the only way to prepare for the world to come is to live in the world we're in the way God wants us to live, accepting that he is with us, accepting that what is happening with us is very definitely rooted in the purpose that he has for us. In this way, then, when we are resurrected and when the rest of the world is resurrected and we're dealing with them, we can bear full witness to those individuals that we are dealing with, that this is what God is, this is his power, this is what his purpose is, this is what his love is, and this is how firsthand he dealt with me. No, I did not live the perfect life. Wasn't meant to be and it shouldn't be. But no, God was never far from me. And all I have to do is look and see, and there he is. So I had, basically in my original message that I was going to give, I had 2 points that I was going to offer, and I'll offer them now. First of all, keep our focus on the Father and our elder brother and future bridegroom, Jesus Christ. What happened to Peter when he kept his focus on Jesus Christ? He walked on water. What happened when he took his focus off of Jesus Christ? He almost drowned. But he also knew that all he had to do was cry out, and Jesus Christ was there for him. Now, Jesus could have stopped him from almost drowning. But he didn't. He let the man go down, and then but he cried out, and Jesus answered. So we do the best we can to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And when if we lose that focus, we can return. Our focus can be returned. All we have got to do is recognize what's going on, recognize that we have had too many of, as it says in the parable of the sower and the seed, too many of the cares of the world stepping in and choking things out. I'm almost tempted to say something, but if I do, a lot of you are going to say, no, this isn't what the Bible means at all. So I'll say it anyway. What does it say? The cares of the world choke the word, right? Who's the word? Jesus Christ. Now, you can look at that parable on 2 levels. Yes, it strangles the word that we read, the Bible that we read. But does it also strangle our awareness of Jesus Christ in our life? Think about it. You know, I don't profess to be a great theologian, and I'm not going to try to change anything that we've been teaching. But I think to myself, you know, I can see this too. I can see that, A, it's going to strangle the word, the written word, but it's also going to strangle the logos. It's going to strangle our awareness of God in our life. Because the cares of the world will strangle our awareness of Jesus Christ. The hardness of the ground that the word falls on. Why is it you can talk about Jesus Christ all the time, and for many people it has absolutely no relevance whatsoever? There are some people you don't even want to, they don't even want to hear anything about God or Jesus Christ. I worked with a lady that all you had to do was mention God to her, and she turned around and she was gone. There was no way in the world she was going to get into a discussion about God. So the thing about it is that basically we can have things coming into our life now because this is the way Satan has geared it. And God is allowing it because it does prove a lot of things. First of all, it strengthens our faith. No harm in our life, no faith needed. Secondly, we go through these trials in order to enter into the kingdom because it is necessary for us to develop the endurance we need. The endurance. It's easy to endure a soft life. The problem is when the going gets tough, does the tough get going? Is the tough in you willing to get going? You know? You know, I mention it, and I still think about my wife, and I still think about it. Just run through a little bit. She was abused by her parents, not physically, but just emotionally and mentally abused. She married her first husband, who cheated on her, stole. He was 2 weeks away from graduating from college and dropped out. Every job he took, he stole from whoever was there. Didn't pay any bills. When she would go to work to support the two of them, he would bring another woman into his house and have an affair with her. She had a son that was killed on a motorcycle when he was 19 years old. He had a 15-year-old girlfriend who was pregnant that she found out after her son died. And the mother of the daughter of the girl wanted to have the baby aborted. So my wife was faced with the possibility of her grandchild being aborted. The child of her son, who had just been killed, was going to be aborted. She finally got through to the girl not to do it. She worked in a situation where she had abusive employers, and everything that they could do to her to hold her back, they did. And, you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg. And then, lo and behold, she ends up with me, which is, you know, I mean, God said, okay, now I've prepared you for this guy. Now you've been through all this other stuff, now you can handle this, you know? The point is, when you think of some of what people have gone through and withstood what has happened to them to the point that their faith has not been weakened, these are people that you know God is working with. These are people that we can look at and we can understand that God has a special purpose and plan for that individual. And these are people that you can look at them and use their life as a model and as a mirror for yourself. And this is what, you know, this is what I try to do. So the fact of the matter is that God has provided us. He's provided us with His Spirit. And that Spirit gives us truth. And what does the Bible say about it? Those of us who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So we have to be led by that Spirit. We're led by that faith. And we're led by Jesus Christ living in us with His faith. We talk about faith in our, with ourselves. But the only way that we can have a true living faith is to recognize that Jesus Christ is living in us. It's his faith in us, and we get ourselves out of the way and turn our life over to him. We don't know which way to go. We ask God to lead us. We ask Jesus Christ to live his life in us. And we say, as Jesus Christ said, "Thy will be done." It's the only way we can get through this world. So we are living in a world where it's raining on us copiously. The other thing is, after we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, that's the first point I wanted to make. The second point is, we trust God's timing. We trust God's timing. It may not happen today. It may not happen next week. It may not happen next month. What we're asking, what we're seeking, but it will happen. "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and the door shall be open unto you." Now, there's nothing in that scripture that says when. Because if it happened immediately, what good is that for us? How is that going to help us? How is that going to help us, as James said, the working of our trials will develop patience, and we let patience do its perfect work. What is patience's perfect work? Trusting God, waiting on God, looking for the answer, recognizing it when it happens, giving him praise and glory for it. So all of these may be just my ramblings in your mind, I guess. But the fact of the matter is that for me, what I'm saying to you is what I find working. It's what I find working to get me through all the stuff that I need to get through. And I still have stuff in my life. As a result of my wife's first husband and what he did to her children, I still have stuff coming back at me. These kids are a mess, and their kids are a mess. And it comes back. And the fact of the matter is that, unfortunately, if we could turn the clock to the point where we wanted it all to be over, it would be wonderful, but it's not going to happen. Is Jesus Christ in the tunnel with you? Is Jesus Christ carrying you? Are the trials that we're experiencing helping us to see God the Father and Jesus Christ in action? Are we living the kingdom right now because we're living right now with his presence in our life? Do we have to wait until Christ returns for that kingdom to be in our life? Or can we accept the fact that right now, if we have that right connection and we have Jesus Christ living in us, we are already in the kingdom? And for us, the vision is here. And it's not perfect, as it will be in total fruition, but we are truly developing, as Mr. Devin Schultz says, honoring the fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. I heard these three messages, and I would advise and suggest all of you, if you want to, you can go to the Wisconsin Dells messages, and you can listen to the message that Mr. Randy Stiver gave, that Mr. Devin Schultz gave. You can listen to the message that Mr. Mitch Knapp gave, and you can listen to the message that Galen Morrison gave. And maybe then you might understand at least why I gave this message. Now I'm going to read something that I promised you. This is from the poem that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote. He lived from 1807 to 1882. So he lived during the Civil War. His first wife died in 1831. In 1843, he married his second wife, and she died in 1861. And between those two wives, he wrote this poem. This is the latter part of it. It's the first part is almost a duplication. "The day is cold and dark and dreary. It rains and the wind is never weary. The vine still clings to the moldering wall, but at every gust the dead leaves fall. And the day is dark and dreary. My life is cold and dark and dreary. It rains and the wind is never weary. My thoughts still cling to the moldering past, but the hopes of youth fall thick in the blast. And the days are dark and dreary. Be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind the clouds is the sun still shining. The fate is common, fate of all. Into each life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary. But he goes on to say that the sun is still shining. Our S-O-N is still present. And that's the key. That's the thing. So, I offer this message to you, and I offer it to myself as a reminder, and I try to keep remembering that the sun is still shining in my life.